Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock and I'm the minister at the Troy Church of Christ. And as I do always, I want to encourage you to get out your Bible and follow along as we study the Word of God today. Now, one of the reasons I always encourage people to do that is because I want you to see with your own eyes and be able to see it in God's Word what we're talking about today. Because in the end, I don't want you to walk away talking about what I said. I want you to walk away thinking about what you saw in God's Word and how we see God's will there together as we study this afternoon. So, let's get into this study this afternoon. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. We've been going on a journey through this letter, which is from the Apostle Peter, to people who were not necessarily new to faith in God. A lot of them were Jews who had believed in God, of course, and then had come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then also some new Gentile Christians, and all of them together serving the Lord and learning what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, that's a question we need to know. What does it mean to be a disciple? How does it actually work out when the rubber meets the road? So that's what Peter wrote about, and that's what we're going to learn from this study and all the other studies here on 1 Peter. If you've missed any of those, by the way, you can always go back and go to our website, Troy Church, T-R-O-Y, Church, no spaces, at .org, troychurch.org. And you can click on Sanctify My Heart and catch every study we've done so far on the book of 1 Peter. Again, we'll be 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and let's dive into the text now. Peter wrote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing so you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not take your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Okay, we'll stop right there and we'll keep going here in a minute, but let's get this first section first. The first thing that he talks about as far as our service to God, and here in 1 Peter 2, starting verse 13, is our relationship to our government, our relationship to our leaders in this country. Now, a little bit of background really brings home just what he means by this and how deeply he wants us to respect those who are in authority. Peter wrote this letter as a person living, of course, in the nation, the empire of Rome. And the Caesar, at the time that it's believed that 1 Peter was written, was, of all people, Nero. Nero, of course, to this day, is one of the most evil, corrupt, and frankly, crazy leaders in the history of the world. Okay, I don't know if he's number 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 in the top 10, but he's up there. Nero was a basket case, but he was a basket case with incredible power. And just to give you some idea, of course, his persecution of Christians later on is certainly well known and well documented, going to the point of burning down a huge section of the city of Rome and then blaming it on the Christians that it was burned down. Then, of course, history has revealed that in truth it was he who ordered that that part of town be burned down because he wanted to build a larger palace and some other buildings. Corrupt man. But it goes further. You know, he also had attempts to assassinate his own mother, for example. There were times when he would have garden parties. Well, that doesn't sound so evil, does it, to have a garden party? Well, first off, his garden parties were debaucherous, but it goes further than that. He would use prisoners. sometimes Christian prisoners, people who were being persecuted for their faith, as human torches to light up his garden parties. Now, that's a whole new level of evil, isn't it? He would actually take prisoners and use them as burning torches for his parties, and they were alive when he lit the flame. This is the kind of man who ran Rome when Peter is most likely to have written this letter. He is the man who wrote, or who reigned over Rome, when Paul also talked about the need to respect those who are in authority. So, when we look at, well, how far does this go? It goes pretty far. God really is calling us as Christians to show respect and to show submission to those who are in authority over us. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. One of the things that we're going to do, of course, the most obvious, we'll just get this one out of the way real fast, is we're going to pay taxes. When in Matthew 22, some of the people were coming and testing Jesus with what they thought were going to be some gotcha questions. They ask him, so should we pay taxes? And Jesus, of course, comes back with the famous line, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Now, I would tell you that the impetus that Jesus is putting on that statement is actually on the latter. Give to God what is God's. And in that case, he's not talking about money. He's talking about your life and your loyalty and your love and your faith. But he does answer their question about taxes, doesn't he? Pay them. Whose likeness is it on the coin, he says? Caesar's? Well, that's Caesar's coin. You better give it to him if he demands it. And so they were told to pay taxes. It's not the only time that Jesus says that they should. Paul, in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, Paul wants us to understand that, that whoever is in charge, whoever is running a nation, yes, you know, in our day and time, we vote for them and we elect them, but God has allowed them to be where they are. Now, that doesn't mean that God is saying this is a good man or a good woman. It doesn't mean God is saying I approve of everything they do. He's saying that you just need to understand that if I wanted to snap my fingers, they'd be gone. And, of course, many times in history, he has snapped his fingers, and empires and leaders and despots have indeed been brought down. And we're reminded that in the meantime, you are to be model citizens. Again, God's not saying everything that they're doing is right. He's saying that everything that you and I are to do needs to be right, even when they're evil. Even when they don't deserve our respect, we will respect the office. We will respect the fact that God has allowed them to be there, and we will do our part to be the best citizens that we can be. We're going to respect the community. We're going to respect the laws. We're going to respect the offices of these people, whether they deserve it or not, because God deserves it and God has allowed them to be there. And again, think about who's in charge here. This is Nero in charge. And he says, nope, you don't get to cheat on your taxes just because Nero is a jerk. You don't get to ignore the laws just because Nero is evil. If you do that, what are you doing? You're just becoming just as bad in your own life. So both Paul and Peter say, nope, you still need to live your life as an example, regardless of what kind of people are in office. I think now, in the very polarized political atmosphere that we have now, and I'm not going to get into any of the politics at all, but everything is so polarized, I think this is good for us to remember, and I don't care what side of politics you're on. We need to remember this, that we are to be citizens who are model citizens if we're disciples of Christ. Because if we're not, we bring dishonor on the name of Jesus. And so the way we speak about it, the way that we act, the way that we are obedient to the laws of the land is going to matter, because it speaks to our very integrity as disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on. He says, therefore, this is verse 2 of Romans 13, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. He says, if you've been good, if you're driving the speed limit, you don't have to worry about the policeman. Now, I do think it's always funny. Just on the way here to the radio station, I went up 787, and of course, there was a police car there on the side, and people were not even speeding. They still hit the brakes. Now, they didn't need to. You know, the policeman on the side of the road does not need you to do 40 in a 45 for him not to give you a ticket. Okay, that's just, you know, a guilty conscience or just, I think, sometimes just a Pavlovian dog type response. See a policeman hit the brake. And the truth is, though, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have anything to worry about. That's what Paul is talking about here. He then goes on and says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good. If you don't want to be afraid, do what's good. And you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Be afraid. You deserve to be afraid. Be afraid. For he who does not bear the sword in vain. And what Paul is saying is, listen, if what you're up to is no good, if it's illegal, if it's immoral, if it's unethical, then you should be afraid. Because that's really why that government's there in the first place. You know, you look at the banking crisis and Wall Street and everything right now. It doesn't matter what side of the political fence you're on. We're all in agreement that there were things that were unethical and wrong that still have gone, you know, like 99% undealt with and unpunished. And there's still a mess. And both sides agree, but just both sides disagree on how to handle it. Well, all that's going to be worked out, hopefully, right? That's what we should be praying for. Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy that we should all be praying for our governors, our presidents, if you're in a country with a king, you pray for the king. But you pray for those leaders, even if they're not good. You know, who needed prayer in Paul's time? Who needed prayer in Peter's time more than Nero? You say, well, I'm not going to pray for that guy. He's evil. That's the guy you need to pray for the most, is the leader that you think is doing wrong. Because clearly, he's not using the wisdom that God gave him. She's not using the wisdom that God gave her. And they need our prayers. So pray. Pray. And there's a reason to pray. He writes 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, we pray for all of these leaders that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. There's a good purpose for that. We need to pray for them because it's within our own self-interest even, so that we can practice our faith and live our lives and raise our families and worship together as churches without having to worry about these leaders. So you pray for them. Well, he reminds us there in Romans 13 again, you know, live a good life. Be a model citizen. Do what's right. Pay your taxes. Don't go around breaking the law. Because if you do, God's not going to stand in the way of the government punishing you for doing wrong. Because you knew what you were doing when you did it. And that's why that government's there. It's why God allows it to exist. And ultimately, it's for our own protection. We want to be protected from those who are doing wrong. And so that means, golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If I want to be protected from those who are doing wrong, then I need to make sure I'm not one of those who's doing wrong. Right? So, Romans 13, verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, because you need to do what you believe is right. Therefore, because of this, you pay your taxes, he says in verse 6, you pay your taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Which just completely echoes what Paul said, or what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Isn't that what it comes down to? Love your brothers, fear God, honor those people who are in charge. Because we are to be, as Christians, model citizens in our community, showing people that the way of Christ is a way of peace, a way of respect, a way of honor, a way of good ethics, a way of good morals, a way of doing the right thing, even when the right thing isn't popular. Okay? He reminds us, too, in verse 16, we live in a, certainly these words speak to us a lot, don't they? We live in a place where we know freedom like few in history have ever known. And so we can sometimes use that freedom as an excuse to do what we know isn't right because maybe it's not illegal. Well, as Christians, we're not called to simply live by what's legal or illegal. That's not our moral code. That's not our ethical code. There are many things that as a Christian, God says, you know what, that doesn't please me, that doesn't honor me, and it's not spiritually what's best for you or those you love. And some of those things may be perfectly legal, right? And so we're going to live by a higher code. We're going to live by the Word of God. We're going to live by the will of God. And in so doing, that means that we're going to have this freedom in our country that it may be greater than what we actually need to live by. And that's all right. He says, verse 16, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And a good example of that is, you know, you'll hear somebody say, what? It's a free country. It's not illegal. A lot of times, you know, teenagers will say that to their parents. Maybe every single one of us at some point has said that to our parents. Well, it's a free country. Yeah. But you know what? We live by a higher authority than simply by what's legal in our country. We live by the will of God. And that means we're going to live in a way that pleases Him. And if what pleases Him, while it may be illegal, doesn't please Him, we're not going to do it. We're not going to live that way. We're going to love more than the law requires us to love. We are going to serve others more than the law requires us to serve. We are going to be generous to those who are poor more than the law requires us to give to the poor. Simply living by the least possible definition of what's legal doesn't lead you to a holy life and doesn't lead you to Jesus. And it doesn't lead us to a life that leads to eternal life. We're going to live better than that. We're going to live by the Word of God. In verse 18, this shifts a little bit and talks about another relationship. The first is, you know, that we're to be model citizens in the community. The second might at first seem like one that doesn't quite translate, thank goodness, into our modern day. And here he starts speaking to slaves. Verse 18 he says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Now, this is a tough one for us, okay? In our history as a society, our history as a culture and a country, we have had slavery in our past, and it was one of the darkest kinds of slavery. You know, there are some countries who practice slavery in a way that was more like what we would consider indentured servitude. And they could eventually purchase their own or be bought and gain their own freedom. And there were people in the past, in some places, that treated their slaves more like household servants. Still not a great way to live, right? But not like what we think of. The slavery that happened here in America was among the worst. I mean, you could find people who were worse, but I'm telling you, it's among the worst in the history of the world for the way people were treated. And so we read this, and it's impossible, frankly, for me and I'm sure for you to read this and just not recoil a bit because of what's in our minds when we think about what we've read about and what we've seen in the history of our country and talk about enduring it. And so I want to say this. First off, this is not God approving of slavery. In fact, Peter says what? He says it's unjust. He says that it is harsh. He uses words here that we start to get, you know, Peter's picture of and his opinion of all this, right? So he's not approving it. What he's saying is, even if you should find yourself, if you're a Christian, and listen, in the first century, Christianity spread fastest among slaves. So much so that there were brothers in Christ who sold themselves into slavery. Now think about the love that this takes. They sold themselves into slavery in order to be able to share the gospel with slaves. Is that not incredible? That's incredible. But there were so many brothers and sisters in Christ who found themselves in this circumstance that Peter writes them, and Paul writes them the same thing, basically, in both Ephesians and Galatians and in Titus, in the book of Titus that we'll look at in a second. And he tells them, listen, if this is your circumstance, you still live by the faith. If they're unjust, if they're harsh, if they're mean to you, you still live a life that's an example of your faith, a life that brings honor to God. And that's not easy, is it? Listen, you've been there, right? Not slavery, but you've been there in terms of, the easiest way we can relate is just work. Hopefully you don't have a boss that treats you anything like a slave. But you've had harsh bosses, you've had harsh co-workers, you've had horrible circumstances. Everybody at some point, pretty much, like 90-something percent of us, I'm sure, at some point have a very difficult working circumstance. And in those moments, doing the right thing can be tough. Not coming back at harsh words with harsh words, not answering fire with fire. I'm going to tell you, that's hard. That's hard. But what Peter is saying here is, you need to remember you're a servant of Christ first and foremost. Before everything else that you are, if you're a Christian, that's number one. You're a Christian. And so the way that you react, the way you respond, you have a choice. And you need to do it in a way that honors God, even when they're mean to you. Don't justify doing evil just because someone else has done evil to you. Because you may be able to justify it in your head. You may be able to justify stealing from the office just because they are evil in the way they handle money. But listen, that doesn't make it right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Your parents told you that. Still true. It doesn't make you right. And you shouldn't jeopardize your soul just because somebody else is being evil. Instead, he tells us, you still treat them with respect. He doesn't say they deserve it. He says even if they're horrible to you, even if they beat you, you show respect. Why? So that you can be a doormat? No, I don't think Christians are supposed to be doormats at all. I don't think that's what we see in Scripture. But he is reminding us of the concept of what Jesus said. If somebody strikes you on your cheek, you turn unto him the left cheek also. And that's not our human response. But that's the Christian response. So he tells them, you treat them with respect. Don't steal from them. Why? Well, what's the likelihood of your master becoming a Christian if his impression of Christians is that they're a bunch of thieves? Or that they're disrespectful? Or that they're a bunch of smart alecks? Right? And it does leave an impression. I got a job one time because it wasn't because I was a Christian. I met the other qualifications as well. But the guy actually told me, he said, listen, if anybody else, anybody at church that wants a job, send them our way. And if they're qualified, we'd love to have them. And this is what he said. It was no discrimination because most of the people who worked there were not Christians. But and I don't think he was actually himself. But this is what he said. He said, because everybody that I've hired so far from the churches in this area, he said, they've all been just fantastic workers. They've been reliable. They've been honest. They've been dependable. And they've just been fantastic workers. And it's made me think that that's where I need to go and find new ones. Now see, that's the reason that Peter's getting at here. That changed not only this man's reputation of a few workers, it shaped his reputation of the church. It shaped his reputation of Christianity. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, the thing is, it's a flip side to that coin. If we do evil and we're smart alecky and we're rude and we're just obnoxious ourselves, that hurts the faith too. Absolutely. How many people have rejected the faith because they met somebody who said they were a Christian, but they were actually a jerk? So we got to watch our attitude and we got to watch what we say. We have to remember that the way we live today will either be the inspiration for someone to seek Jesus, or it will be their excuse not to. And it's up to us which it is. In Titus, I said we'd go there. Titus chapter 2, says Paul writing to a young evangelist and sharing with him what he needs to then share with the brothers and sisters in the church. He says, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works and integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. So he tells him, you know, you and your work as an evangelist need to make sure you teach and live in a way that doesn't give anybody any chance to criticize and will actually show the critic to be unfounded. But then he also talks to slaves. And again, I think it speaks to our circumstances as not just employees, but employees, employers. I think it speaks to how we're supposed to act as students. If you're a student in high school or college and you've got a teacher that's just, well, maybe they're a jerk, you still do your work well. Show them excellence. Give them no excuse to put you down and no excuse to put your faith down because of the way that you act toward them. In fact, if you are the one who's gracious, if you're the one who's kind, if you're the one who does excellent work, you will show them to be the fool instead of you. And that's very important that we remember that principle. He says, slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness. So that, why? So that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Now that's the English Standard Version, I believe. The NIV, New International Version of the Scriptures, I really like the way it words that last sentence. It says, so that in every way we make the teaching about our God more attractive. Yeah, see, the way I live, the way you live, ought to make the teaching about God more attractive. We certainly don't want it to go the other way. But the way we live certainly can draw people to Christ. And I know people who have come to Christ specifically because they had co-workers that were people of integrity and honor and just good men and women. And it made them say, there's something about their life that I want for my life. And they approached them and talked to them about it and came to know Jesus because of that. So never underestimate the power of example. And in doing so, you, as he says here in 2 Peter, you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. I have a friend who was going through a difficult time in their workplace. Somebody was trying to stir up trouble, and they were gossiping and slandering and just making the job just a living nightmare. And this person came to me for advice, and of course, you know, we prayed about it and everything, but it came down to this. I told them what Peter is saying here and what Paul is saying in both Titus and again in Ephesians as well. I said, here's the thing. You're not going to be able to change that person's attitude, and you're not going to be able to change that person's behavior by answering back in the same way and by gossiping and slandering yourself. Here's what you have to do. You have to be the person God has called you to be. You are a person of integrity. You're a person who is honest. You're a person who's decent. Just keep being that person. And as you do, it will be made obvious that you are what you've always been and that this person is speaking out of line. And the only way to prove that is not going to be through argument or debate. It's not going to be through emails around the office. It's going to be through you just showing up, doing your job with integrity, with kindness, with patience, and just doing the right thing. And you know what? That's what they did. And you know what happened? Exactly what God promised would happen. It silenced the talk of the ignorant person, and people continued to trust that person. This is all our part of our following Jesus' example as we walk in His steps. It is all a part of this learning to live as a transformed person in the life of Jesus. So if we will follow these principles and truths, we become the kind of people God created us to be. And praise God that He's revealed this to us so that we can have just that kind of a life. Join us tomorrow at the Troy Church of Christ at 10 o'clock for worship. And join us here again next week on Sanctify My Heart. God bless you and have a good week.
Sanctify my heart.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyandotte, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyandotte, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you.